Good morning, church family. It's so good to be with you this morning. Before I want to start, I just want to say I praise the Lord for partnerships in the ministry. And so last week when I was sick, I was so thankful that Eric was here and that Eric could minister the word of God to you on Sunday evening. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10, the gospel according to Matthew. And we'll be reading from chapter 10. Verse 1 to 4. And he came to him, his 12 disciples, and he called to him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The name of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Just so far in God's word. Let's pray together. Now, Lord God Almighty, we come to you because we want to hear from you. We want to hear from your pure word, which is life-giving to our dead hearts. We want to see the glories that are in your word because you are reflected in it, because in it you speak to us. It is your very voice to us. We say, O Lord, speak, for your servant listened. So, Lord, remove any obstacles from our hearts, from our minds, so that when we do listen to your word, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, that we might come to see the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, to a greater and a greater extent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are the apostles? Now, it all depends on who you ask this question to. If you ask the Roman Catholics who the apostles are, they would tell you that these apostles are actually the foundation of the Catholic Church. They are the ones who would lay the groundwork for the coming of the future popes, the one who would be the rock for the church, according to them. If you ask the charismatic people who the apostles are, they would say that we have apostles among us, many apostles. After the time of the New Testament, there are many apostles that have been appointed as church leaders throughout the ages. And you find this in the apostolic church even to this very day. If you ask people in the emerging church who these apostles are, they would tell you, actually, these apostles are just like us, like you and me. They're exactly the same. We all have the power to do these things that these apostles did, and therefore we should be just like they were. If you ask an atheist or a secular person who these apostles are, they would tell you that these apostles were tricksters. They deceived people about the resurrection of Jesus. They told lies. And their characters were untrustworthy. But who were these apostles really? In this chapter, what we find is we find the beginning of Jesus actually sending out his apostles, his disciples, to be witnesses to him. So far, he had shown them who he was. He had taught them who he is and what the kingdom of God is. But now, in chapter 10, he's about to thrust them out into the world, specifically on a short-term mission that they are to go on to accomplish exactly what Jesus sent them out to do. This is a small glimpse of the future mission that Jesus is going to send them out onto in Matthew chapter 28. This small glimpse is in some ways similar and in some ways different to that great ministry that they will go out in Matthew chapter 28. It's different in the sense that here they are commanded specifically to drive out demons and to heal the sick. Whereas in Matthew chapter 28, they are commissioned to go to the ends of the earth and to make disciples for Jesus. Here they are commanded to preach about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There they are commanded to preach about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Here they are commanded to only go to the lost tribes of Israel, to the sheep of Israel, not to go to Samaria and not to go to the Gentiles. But there they are commanded to go to the uttermost corners of the earth. You see, what we find in chapter 10 is a microcosm. It's a small ministry that Jesus sends them on as he's preparing them for the much larger ministry that'll happen after his death and his resurrection. But as we come to see this small ministry that Jesus sends them on, we come to realize that these are the 12 apostles that Jesus sends out. But who were these apostles? What were they like? And how should we characterize them? Well, that's what we're going to try to answer this morning as we look at these 12 names. The 12 names of the 12 apostles that Jesus called. And there are five things I want to show you about these apostles. We can go through each of their lives, each of their biographies, to see how what their lives were like and how they unfolded. But I think there are so many similarities between the lives of these apostles that actually we can treat them together. So what were these apostles like? I'm going to give you five words to remember. The first word is that these apostles were apostles. That's the simplest one to remember, I think. But it's a really important one. Because up to this point, whenever the word apostle has been used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it simply meant someone who has been sent out. But then we come to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And it tells us that Jesus, the one who had called to himself disciples, had now appointed them to be apostles. He was the one who originated the apostolic office. Jesus was the one who called to himself apostles and made specific of his disciples to be apostles. Yes, these meant that these were the sent out ones, but this was a specific office for a specific time period. Now, what were these apostles supposed to do, according to Jesus? Well, in that same passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we learn that Jesus tells us exactly why he called these apostles for himself. It says that there are two reasons. The first is so that they might be with him. You see, the whole time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus wants them to see what he does. Jesus wants them to listen to what he says. Jesus wants them to come to realization of who he is, what the kingdom of God is, and what God, his heavenly Father, is like. Jesus calls these apostles to himself that they might be with him. But there's also a second reason given for us in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And it tells us that he called them that he might send them out to preach. That is, he called them not only that they might be with him, to listen from him, to learn from him, to watch carefully what he's doing, but he also called them so that they might go out and preach the kingdom of God, and that they might ultimately go out to preach the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's so amazing in Acts chapter 1, when we find that one of the apostles had betrayed Jesus and had ultimately sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, that the apostles wanted to replace one of them. That is Judas Iscariot, who had left the apostles. These 11 apostles who remained said, "Let us put someone in his place." And what were the two criteria that they used to evaluate who they should appoint as an apostle? Well, we don't have to guess. We find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. This is what we're told. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us and the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time that Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection." Did you hear that? The two criteria that the apostles used in appointing a new apostle in the place of Judas Iscariot is exactly the same criteria that Jesus had used when he appointed apostles with him. That they firstly must be with him, and secondly, that they must preach the kingdom of heaven, and then the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there are significant differences between apostles, disciples, elders, and deacons. There are many people in the New Testament who are of great significance and importance, who never had the title of apostle, but they were mightily used by the Lord. For instance, you had Stephen, who was a deacon in the early church. You had Mary and Joseph. You had so many others who were prominent members of the community in the early church, but these were not called apostles. Only these 12, and then later, when Matthias replaces Judas, and then the apostle Paul was added as well, only these were appointed as apostles. Now you might wonder to yourself, what's the significance of Jesus choosing 12 apostles? It tells us here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, our text for this morning, and he called to him his 12 disciples. And then it tells us that the names of the 12 apostles are these. So these 12 disciples whom Jesus called apostles, why did he pick 12 particularly? Well, you might remember that in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes in Israel. These 12 tribes represented the people of God. They were the ones who came after Israel. They came after Jacob. They were the ones who were indeed the ones chosen by God, the people of God. So when Jesus picks out 12 apostles for himself, he wants to show that he is about to create a new people of God. He is about to create for himself the new Israel. 12 tribes in Israel in the Old Testament. 12 apostles in the New. Now, as we think about how to apply this first section to ourselves, as we think about these 12 apostles, many people might think to themselves, well, we've now seen these apostles appear in the New Testament. We see that Jesus appointed them. We see that Jesus was the one who said that they should be with him and that they are the ones who should preach the message of the good news. Why can't we just have apostles for ourselves today? Well, there are two very important reasons why we cannot. The first one has to do with the criteria for the apostles. The criteria given to us in both Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, is that these people had to be with Jesus from the very beginning and watch his life and ministry. If you know someone like that, well, then they can come forward. The second thing is that they were supposed to preach the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul, when he explains later the apostolic ministry, he says that the Lord had brought about these apostles and these prophets, and that they were to function in the building of the church, much like a foundation functions through the building of a house. They are to be the foundation, and the church is to be built up on them, on their testimony. Not in a testimony that is changed, the foundation does not need to be changed or replaced once it is built. Nor is there any need to build upon a foundation another foundation. But these apostles, like the prophets, were foundational to the building of the church. Once they appeared, once their ministry of apostolic ministry was over, where they testified to Jesus, where they wrote the scriptures, and where they performed many miracles, these things ceased, and the apostolic ministry ended with the New Testament. That's the first thing we learn about the apostles, that they were, in fact, apostles. The second thing we learn about these apostles is that they were disciples as well. Now, you might remember what a disciple is. A disciple is like you and me. Unlike the word apostle, which is so different from you and I, the word disciple is actually what you and I are when we are followers of Jesus. When we have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have dedicated our lives, our heart to him by his grace. Now, what is a disciple of Jesus, you may ask? Well, a disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. And that's what you find here in the Gospels. Whenever the disciples of Jesus are discussed, they're always with Jesus. They go with Jesus if he goes to Bethsaida, if he goes to the sea, if he goes to the Samaritans, if he goes to Galilee, if he goes to wherever he wants to go, even to his death in Jerusalem. The disciples are to be with him always. They're to be his followers. But they're also to be the ones who are watching Jesus. More like anyone else of all the people in the first century, the disciples had the privilege of watching the life of Jesus carefully. Every time he performed a miracle, every time he raised the dead, every time he healed a paralytic, every time he drove a demon out of a person, the disciples were there. They were watching what Jesus was doing, and they were realizing more and more that this person whom they're following is indeed the Messiah of Israel. But if they were followers and if they were watchers, they were also listeners to his word. Continually, we are told that Jesus taught the people. And then after he had taught the people, he would go to his disciples and he would teach them even more. He would speak parables to the people who would listen. And then afterwards, he'd explain these parables to his disciples in great detail. The disciples were the ones who were privileged to be the first people in history to hear the Sermon on the Mount and to hear the glorious teachings of Jesus on prayer, on fasting, on loving our enemy, on forgiveness of sins. They were the ones who were listening to the words of Jesus. And then the last thing that the disciples were doing as well is they were continually asking questions. In preparation for this message, I went through the lives of each of the disciples, and it was so amazing to see how often Peter especially asks questions. He asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 15, "What does this parable mean that you explained to us?" In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, he says, "How often should I forgive my brother?" In Luke chapter 12, verse 41, he says, "Lord, are you telling us this parable to us, or are you telling this parable to everyone?" And on the list goes. Whenever Jesus was speaking, Peter was inevitably asking a question. While many of the other disciples were often sitting there, maybe with glazed eyes and nodding heads, Peter said, "No, wait, this doesn't make sense. What do you mean by what you say?" And he asked Jesus over and over again. And indeed, this is what it's like to be a disciple. You are a follower of Jesus. You watch the life of Jesus carefully. You listen to the words of Jesus. And you ask Jesus questions. Well, how should we apply this, the fact that these apostles were indeed disciples to our own lives today? The answer is very simple. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you are also a disciple. So the same requirements for a disciple in the early church is the same requirements for us today. If you want to know Jesus, you must follow after Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, you have to watch Jesus' actions in the Gospels. You should listen to his words and submit to his words. And you should continually ask him, "Give me more light so that I might see more and more of your glory." The church should not be a place where we are afraid to ask questions. The earliest church, as we saw in the Apostle Peter, was one who continually asked questions of Jesus. And so too should we. If we've seen so far that the apostles were apostles, and secondly, that the apostles were disciples, we learn thirdly that the apostles were ordinary. We learn thirdly that the apostles were ordinary. I wonder how many of you can list all the apostles' names. It might be trickier than you think if you think about it for a second. And part of the reason for that is many of us know the most famous of the apostles. We know Peter and we know John. And we think to ourselves, all the apostles were like Peter and John. These mighty men that the Lord had used powerfully for himself, that were witnesses to the end of the earth, that were willing to lay down their lives. They were martyrs for Jesus. And they were willing to do whatever Jesus wanted them to do. But it seems that not all the apostles were alike. Not all of them are well known. In fact, three of them we know virtually nothing about. We know very little about Bartholomew. We know very little about Thaddeus. And we know very little about Simon the Zealot. Well, of the other apostles, we know quite a bit, which tells us that each of these apostles were, in fact, different. Some of them were standing in the front and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And some seem to have taken a different place entirely. Each of them according to their own gifts. But that wasn't the only thing that was ordinary about them. These apostles had ordinary jobs. Some of them were fishermen. They lived in ordinary towns where everyone else lived. Many of them lived in Bethsaida. They had brothers. For instance, Simon and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. Some of them had homes. We're told that Simon, Peter, and Andrew shared a home. We're told that Peter was married. So much for priestly celibacy. Simon Peter was married and had a mother-in-law who got sick. You see, each of these apostles, they were ordinary people in some sense like you and I. They had ordinary jobs. They came from ordinary towns. They were engaged in the daily affairs of ordinary people until Jesus called them. So how do we apply this reality that they were ordinary people like you and I? Well, I think usually when we look at the apostles, or the way that the world and many of the famous preachers in our time look at the apostles, is they look at the apostles and they say, let's look at the most famous ones. Let's look at someone like Peter. And let's get 10 leadership tricks from Peter. 10 principles that we might become better leaders in our workplaces or in our world. Well, the reality that many of them were ordinary people, that they came from ordinary backgrounds, and that even after Jesus had met with them, many of them seemed to have faded out of memory, tells us, in fact, that they were ordinary and that they were still used by the Lord in their specific area of gifting. We've seen so far that these apostles were indeed apostles. We've seen that they were disciples of Jesus. We've seen that in some sense they were ordinary people. But now, fourthly, we see that they were also sinful. You see, before Jesus called them, they made a practice of sin and lived in sin. Just like you and I before Jesus called us. But after Jesus saved them, they no longer made a practice of sin, although they still sinned. Take, for instance, Matthew, who was a tax collector. As a tax collector, he wasn't merely collecting taxes for the Roman emperors. No, he was also extorting people. He was taking more money from people than what he needed for the taxes. He was making himself inordinately wealthy by essentially stealing money from people. Matthew was nothing less than a thief. Take Simon the Zealot. We know almost nothing about him except the fact that he was a zealot, which meant that in the early church, or in the first century, he was amongst those Jewish people who thought the only way that the kingdom of God could come is if we use military power to overthrow the Roman government, if we use the sword and violence against these oppressors of ours. Simon was a professional murderer. He was one who wanted to overthrow the government by using revolution and force. What about John and James? Well, while Jesus was walking along one day, John and James come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand and my brother sit on your left hand? You see, before Jesus transformed them, John and James were seeking honor for themselves. They thought that the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, was about them. And the fact that they are close to Jesus and therefore they get to share in his honor. What about Peter? Well, Peter was so often the one who went forward and did things rashly. But when he told Jesus that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said to him, "You are right, and this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood." And immediately afterwards, Peter goes on, and after Jesus explains that he must die and be raised on the third day again, Peter says, takes him aside, and he says, "Lord, you will never die, and you will never be raised to life again. You cannot die. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, your words are the very words of Satan. This is untrue." Peter wasn't only the one who spoke the words of Satan on these occasions, but he was also the one who would ultimately not only abandon Jesus with all the other disciples, but he would deny that he even knew Jesus. And this wasn't in front of a Roman guard. This was before a girl. Peter would deny Jesus 3 times before Jesus looked to him and Peter remembered. In another occasion, Peter also acted hypocritically. Paul tells us of this incident in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. When the early church were still thinking through how do we grow as a community that consists of both Jew and of Gentile? In those occasions, on one particular occasion, Peter was spending time with the Gentile believers, happily so, encouraging them. And then there were some Jewish believers that came in. And quickly, Peter changed his tune. After the Jewish believers came into the picture, Peter abandoned his Gentile believer friends, and he went to go sit with the Jewish believers. And Paul said, "You have forsaken the gospel if you do not demonstrate it in fellowship." But when we speak of sin amongst the disciples, amongst the apostles, the greatest story of sinfulness is the story of Judas Iscariot. Though Jesus called Judas to himself to be an apostle, Judas was never transformed in his heart. You see, we're told that Judas was the one who was placed in charge of the money bags. And much like Matthew, who had been a thief and was stealing money from other people, Judas had exactly this same problem. But the problem is, after Jesus called him, Judas continued in the sinful practice of loving money more than loving Jesus. And so we're told that he was a thief and that he would help himself regularly from the money bag that was intended to feed the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 28. He even had the appearance of being a generous man, of being a kind man. For instance, at the anointing of Jesus by Mary, where expensive perfume was poured onto Jesus, Judas said, "Can't we rather sell this perfume and then give the money to the poor? Because this would be a good thing for us to do." John was able to see right through that. And he says, "Judas did not say this because he cared for the poor. Judas said this because he was a thief and he wanted that money for himself." Well, with this sin festering in Judas's heart continuing, this love of money, of having more and more of it, eventually it burst out from the seams, so much so that he would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. The same price that would be paid for a slave in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver, was what he accepted to hand Jesus over. Finally, taking an army with him to exactly where Jesus is, giving Jesus a kiss and handing Jesus over to the authorities so that he might be flogged, so that he might be questioned, and so that he might be murdered. You see, at the end of the day, Judas was filled with remorse as he brought back the money to the Pharisees, but he was not filled with repentance, and so he hanged himself. Judas died by suicide. Well, how should we think about the sinfulness of the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus? Well, the reality is that all of these apostles, all of these disciples, had previously had a life of sin. And in their life of sin, they loved sin, and they hated God, and they hated God's word, and they hated the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. But when Jesus called them to himself, he was the one who transformed them. He was the one who made them into entirely different human beings by his grace. And that leads us to our fifth and final thing we learn about these apostles. If these apostles were firstly apostles, they were disciples, they were ordinary, and they were sinful, the last thing we learn about these apostles is that they were transformed as well. Both in following after Jesus, but most notably after the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, we see that the disciples were radically changed from what they were before to what they would be afterwards. This is seen both in the reality of their sinful life that they lived before they knew Jesus and the holy life which they lived after knowing Jesus, but also in their testimony of being cowardly and hiding away to speaking boldly and openly of Jesus. Let me remind you of how some of these people were transformed. Simon the Zealot, he was a military man who would act by the sword whenever he had the opportunity before he met Jesus. Then Jesus called him to himself, and when Jesus was being arrested and betrayed, it was not Simon the Zealot who took up the sword to slay the ear of the priest's servant. It was Simon Peter. Simon the Zealot had been changed. A military man become peaceable. What about Thomas? After the resurrection of Jesus, we hear that Thomas continually said he will not believe the testimony of the apostles concerning the resurrection of Jesus until he sees Jesus for himself, until he puts his hand in Jesus' sides and in his arms to see his wounds. He would not believe it for a second. And then Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas makes one of the most worshipful and deepest confessions about Jesus' identity. He says in John chapter 20, verse 28, "You indeed, Jesus, are my Lord, and you are my God." Thomas transformed from being a man of doubt to being a man filled with worship for Jesus. What about Matthew? Matthew, who was previously a tax collector. Previously, he had a love of money, and he would even extort his own people, the Jewish people, so that he himself might enrich himself, that he would have a more comfortable home, a more comfortable living, just so that he could be richer. But when Jesus called him, Matthew has a great party in his house. He invites not the rich, but he invites tax collectors and sinners to his house. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Matthew says, "I am no longer going to use my intellect and all the gifts that the Lord has given me for extorting money from people and making money. I'm going to use my gifts and I'm going to use my intellect to write the life of Jesus." And boy, did he write the life of Jesus. It's one of the most beloved gospels of all four of the gospels. Matthew, this tax collector, changed by Jesus to become a powerful witness in the early church. What about Philip? Philip was the one in John chapter 14, verse 8, where he asks Jesus, "Well, Jesus, now that you're speaking to us about the Father, can't you just show us the Father?" And Jesus says to him, "Philip, have I been with you for so long that you do not know? If you have seen the Father, you have seen me." But Jesus changes Philip and his heart so much so that he becomes a powerful witness to Jesus. In the book of Acts, we read that as Philip was led by the Lord to go speak to the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling and reading from Isaiah, Philip was the one who asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading? Let me tell you that in this Isaiah, you see God. In this Isaiah 53. You see Jesus and his redemption, which he has accomplished." Philip was a powerful witness to the Lord. What about John? Well, John was called amongst with his brother a son of thunder. He was the one who asked Jesus whether he considered his right hand. He was the one who was power hungry and self-interested, even as Jesus was establishing his kingdom in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. But Jesus was the one who changed him from loving himself to being the apostle of love, who loved others. In another place, in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, he was the one who was so eager to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus changed him from being this rash apostle to being one who is deep in meditation and deep in love. From being a disciple concerned with himself to being a disciple who is concerned that the gospel reaches people and that people's lives are changed. We hear this when John writes his gospel. At the end of it, he tells you exactly why he wrote it. He wrote it so that you might believe that Jesus, well, he's the Christ, and that by believing, you might have eternal life. You see, in that gospel, there is no concern for John's self anymore. There is concern that many might be saved through the message of John about Jesus. What about James? This is not the half-brother of Jesus, James, who becomes an early church leader. No, this is James, the brother of John, who was also considered to be a son of thunder. He was there with John when both of them were requesting Jesus to sit at their right hand and their left hand of Jesus. So just like John, he was the same power hungry as John himself. But ultimately, Jesus would change James's life to such a degree that James would be willing to testify about Jesus to his dying day, where Herod commissions people to go kill James in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. What about Peter? Oh, we can spend days talking about Peter, can't we? He was the one who went from declaring Jesus is the Christ to immediately resisting Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. He was the one who went from confidence to saying, I will never betray you, to being the one who actually betrays Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. He was the one who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus asked him to keep watch, to being the one who led the church. He was the one who recognized his own sinful humanity, to being the one who worshipped Jesus. But Peter had this one thing that all the other disciples with him had. After Jesus had died, and after Jesus had been buried, all the disciples were cowering away in great fear. They thought to themselves, if they have taken our leader, Jesus, then surely they will come after us as well. So after the death of Jesus, you find the disciples hiding away. No longer are they the ones who stand with Jesus, but since the arrest of Jesus, they have been running as far as they can, even though they have been trying to watch Jesus from a distance. These were the disciples who were cowards. They were afraid. So the question is, how were they changed? How do you go from being disciples that are filled with flaws and sins, and particularly disciples after the death of Jesus that were so afraid that they would hide in their houses from the authorities, to being disciples who would go to those very authorities and proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus to their faces, who would go to the edges of the earth to proclaim Jesus has been raised to life again? How is it that they went from cowards to courageous? Well, there are four things, and we'll close with this. The first one is something that the early Pharisees and leaders recognized about the disciples. When they had heard Peter and John speak in Acts, they said that they recognized that these are unlearned men. How is it that they could speak in such a wonderful way? And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. The second thing that happened to them is that they were saved. In John chapter 17, verse 12, where Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer to his Father, he recognizes this to his Father, which explains to us so much of the nature of salvation for both the disciples and why someone like Judas fell away. John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says this, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. While Jesus was with his disciples, he kept them in his name. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, the reason that these disciples were eventually changed is that they were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus himself kept them. But Jesus did not keep Judas. The scriptures testified that Judas would betray Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. These men were saved by Jesus. And thirdly, these men had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Now, none of them were there exactly when Jesus came out of the tomb. But some of the earliest disciples who went to the tomb and announced actually that the tomb was empty and that there was an angel or two angels even that were sitting there And they were saying, Jesus is not here. He has told you, he's gone ahead of you to Galilee. Go tell Peter and the other apostles that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so these apostles, over the next 40 days, as they witness Jesus over and over again, Jesus appearing to them in the body, they touching Jesus, they seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, eating with Jesus, they have been witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. He had been dead, but these apostles witness his resurrection. And then fourthly, what happened to them is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them that after his ascension, they must wait for him in Jerusalem because he is going to send them power from on high. He is going to send them another comforter, another counselor who will lead them in all truth and who will in fact empower them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very end of the earth. You see, what happened to these disciples is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They went out. They went to all the world and proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he had died for our sins, that he had been raised to life again, and that you can be saved through him by faith in him. This is the message which they proclaimed. And this is the message that we proclaimed. The question that we have to ask ourselves as we reflect upon the lives of the apostles is, this is the message that we believe? Because if you do, there is salvation. Let's pray. Now, our Lord and our God, as we have reflected on your word, these apostles that you have sent out through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be witnesses to the end of the earth, our desire is that we might proclaim the same message which they proclaimed, that we might offer the same hope of salvation to a lost and a dying world as they did, that we might open the same scriptures and proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus as they did, and that we, O Lord, would be gathered up to you in that final day, and that you would say to us, well done, good and faithful witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.